Who said imitation is the sincerest form of flattery? Does anybody know who said that? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Now, if you Google it, you'll find out that some like Marcus Aurelius or some Roman was credited with saying something like that. But do you know who it was? He's the same person whose dying words were, either those curtains go or I go. Does anybody remember who that was? Oscar Wilde, the Irish playwright, died in Paris, was banned from Dublin because of his lifestyle. A very controversial person who wrote that play, that funny play that Potts, you guys did, I forget what it's called. That's right, yeah, the something being earnest. Think of that. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I see when you flatter a person, you're saying nice things about them. A lot of times flattery is something you say you're doing it for the wrong purpose. You know, you're doing it to get something or whatever. But, you know, it can be insincere. But imitating the person, following the person, doing what the person does, wanting that person to be your model. Well, see, now there, that's really a sincere form of flattery, you could call it, or a compliment. It flatters me. Who said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ? Well, it wasn't Oscar Wilde. Who was it? The Apostle Paul. That's right, the Apostle Paul. What a great verse of Scripture. You know, I've been taking large chunks as we're working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we've spent several times in 8, 9, and 10 where Paul's dealing with the question. The Corinthians say, gee, we live in a culture where we're getting invited to pagan temples all the time, and they're serving meat offered to idols. Are we allowed to eat that meat? And what about if we buy that meat in the market after they sacrifice it, and we can get it cheap? And, you know, Paul spent a lot of time saying, you know, the meats, you had those people among you, those, quote, super Christians were saying, we can do anything, we have the freedom, we can go to the temples, it doesn't matter, there's no gods behind those idols. And he says there is a god behind that idol, the god of the world, the devil's behind those idols. You shouldn't go into the temples, but they're getting invited there all the time. And he says when you go in there, you have to be careful, you don't want to get involved in fellowship and worship with demons. And he says, but when you get invited to somebody's house and the meat was purchased in the market, offered it, eat it, don't make a big deal of conscience. But then he said, however, if there's a weaker brother there and he takes offense and is perhaps going to be tempted to sin against his conscience because he doesn't want to stand out because all the other Christians are eating the meat, but he thinks it's a sin, Paul says, don't eat. Don't eat. Right? He ends that by saying, don't give an offense to the Jew, the Greek, or the Church of God. Try to please everyone. He doesn't mean just be a wishy-washy. He thinks whenever you can do good in terms of these issues, try to please that person and think of that person first. And he says, and do it that many might be saved. And then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's like, does it belong to the next chapter? Well, the next chapter is about head coverings. I doubt it. It actually should be connected. It should be the last verse of 10 and not the first verse of 11. But the chapter and verse divisions aren't inspired. They say that the guy that did it was on horseback, and every once in a while he hit a bump and miss a verse. But this is one of those that, you know. But, you know, this is a great verse to stand alone. This is one of those verses. Your first church, your new pastor, you go through and you find all those great verses, and you preach on them. And then you're done in about a year, and then you go, now what do I do? And somebody says, well, just start preaching through a book of the Bible. And you go, wow, you know, you get liberated. And so this is one of these verses. It deserves a sermon on its own. So that's what we're going to get today. Before we get to something that's not that controversial, head coverings. Say, when I preach that sermon, everyone's going to have hats on, you know. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and on the men's side, they had these little clips where you could clip your hat, you know. And they were always snapping during the Mass because we were playing with them, you know. But the women wore hats in church, men didn't, but everybody wore hats in those days. Now, who wears a hat, you know? But we'll look at that next week because there's more implications than just head coverings. There has to do with culture, what's cultural and what isn't, and we'll deal with that. But be imitators of me as I am of Christ. There's a lot in there. We're going to look at it under three headings. So let's take a look at this passage, because you see, unlike Oscar Wilde, who says, you know, that somebody who imitates me, that they're really flattering me. Paul's saying, don't imitate me, imitate Christ. You know, that doesn't flatter me, that pleases me, but it also pleases God. And so it's a very different approach, isn't it? So we're going to look at it. Three things we're going to look at today. First of all, we all have examples, and we're to be examples of Christian living. Secondly, no matter who we are never a perfect example of Christian living, and we never will be. However, though your example is never perfect, the more like Christ you are, the better is your example of Christian living to those who are watching. And I might say in the front, imitating Christ doesn't save us. We're saved by his death upon the cross, his shedding of his blood for our sins. We imitate him out of thanksgiving and gratitude by his grace. And so we say that right up front. So we all have examples, and we're to be an example of Christian living. Now, he uses a word, imitator, be imitators, that different translations say different things, like example or follow me or whatever. But it translates a Greek word, and the Greek word is mimetes. We get some words from that, don't we? Like mimeograph. But we get a word from that, and that word is mimic. What does it mean to mimic? Every kid does this to his older brother or sister sometime riding in the car. Along with, he's touching me, he's touching me. It's the brother says something and you repeat it, and then he says don't repeat it, and you say don't repeat it. And you just, you ever have that done? It drives you nuts. They're mimicking you. What does it mean to mimic? The Greek word literally means to mimic or to do what is seen being done by somebody else. That's what it means, a simple meaning of that word. And it's used several times in the scriptures in some very illuminating ways. And so I wanted to look at that, because Paul is saying, imitate me. Now, Paul's an apostle. And Paul is saying that, you know, I'm put in the church as a leader, and there were only, 12 apostles. 13, Matthias, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. So there's 13 apostles. But these apostles were going out and starting church. They actually were, God was working miracles at their hand, and they were planting churches, and there was prophecy coming forth, supernatural things going on, which Paul calls at the end of Corinthians the signs of an apostle in works of wonders and power and miracles to endorse them. They are from God. Look at the miracles they're doing. And so Paul says, follow me. I'm to be an example. He writes to the pastors in 1 Timothy, and he says, this is the way you're supposed to be living. Exemplary Christian lives. You're an example to the flock. And so first thing we see is that we have examples. God has given us examples for Christian living in the church. I'm a pastor. That's a humbling thing for me to read in the scriptures that I'm an example. I'm glad you don't follow me around 24 hours a day. And my wife has that privilege, you know. I'm not always a good example, but I'm to strive to be exemplary. And so we have to think. Look at the examples. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, the Corinthians had a lot of things that they were doing wrong. And he said, you have countless guides in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, so I urge you to be imitators of me. Now, Paul is saying there are a lot of leaders in the church, and you look to them for guidance and teaching, but I'm the one that God used to bring the gospel to you and birthed you in Christ. And I have a special role and a special interest in you, so imitate me. I'm going to show you the pattern of Christian living. Look at my life. Whew, you know, that's, there we are, elders, you know, there we are, deacons, parents, you know. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. So Paul says, I'm among you, you've seen how I live, imitate me when it comes to how you treat other people, how you deal with issues, how you deal with differences. He writes to Titus, a pastor, and says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity. and dignity and sound speech that can't be condemned, so an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So he says there to this pastor, you are to show yourself as a model of good works to your congregation. So God has given Titus, and so God gives every church pastors and leaders, and it doesn't have to be an elder. God gives senior saints and godly, mature Christians in every church, and they're models for us to follow. I have to say this, meeting that professor yesterday, he was a humble, but I sometimes wonder, what would it be like to be with Jesus? To be with someone who is a very Christ-like, mature, and humble. I so enjoyed being around him and talking to him. As a professor, because sometimes the professors are like, you're so intimidated by them. He was so gracious and easy to talk to. And I was just thinking, I can see, Jesus, a little Jesus in that. And that's what I want to be. Now, he writes to the Thessalonians. And I want to read a little more than what I put in the bulletin there. In 2 Thessalonians, I wanted to read verse 6 also of chapter 3 to get the full picture of what's going on here. But Paul says, now I command you, brothers, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. He's saying, see, there are those among you who aren't working. There are those among you who are lazy. You didn't see that in us. And then he says this, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we weren't idle when we were with you. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. And it was not because we don't have that right, but we did it to give in ourselves an example for you to imitate. And so Paul is saying, you're young Christians, this is new to you. They're telling you Christ is going to return. Should you not polish the brass in the sinking ship? Should you just sit back and wait till Christ comes and don't work? And he says, look at us. We set the example by working hard. So it's interesting that we have here that we are given leaders in the church for us. I have leaders. As I said, that seminary professor, I look to him, professors I've had, and my father-in-law, for me, he was an example of humility and kindness and grace and just being around him, and I would go to him and ask him for wisdom. We all have those, but you know what? We also serve that role in certain people's lives, don't we? So we don't think about, they're to be the examples. I don't have to be. Every one of us is an example to somebody. Now, you might be the youngest child in the house, and you might say, well, I'm not an example because I don't have anybody. Well, do you have a rabbit? I'm kidding. How about your older brothers and sisters? You can be an example to them of how they ought to behave toward those who are over them. We all can be examples. Look what Paul says in Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He says, we set the example. There are people in the church who are walking according to the example. I'm not there anymore. Keep your eyes on them and see how they live. You want to know how to behave when somebody is nasty to you? Well, watch that brother who has great patience and see how he responds. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 1, 6 through 8, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, there you are, the gospel came to you, and affliction came with the gospel. And the way you lived with that affliction, you suffered it and took it with grace and didn't say, what's happening to me? I'm a Christian. You understood that if they persecuted our Lord, they'll persecute you. And the way you're living is an example to the Christians and all the other churches around. And we can be that at times. And, I go to Presbytery. I give a report every year about myself, the state of the church. And there are times when someone say we're really hurting as a church. We had a split. We had this. We had that. And, people come up and talk to one another and say, boy, we went through that 2 years ago. And you say, well, how did you handle it? How did you weather it? And, well, we did this and this and this and this. And then they're an example to us as to how we weather that same storm. God has given us these examples. And he's made us examples. I mean, when he writes to Timothy, he says, let no one despise your youth. Timothy, you're young, and they're going to say, oh, what does he know? He said, but set for the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. They're gonna question what you're teaching because you're a young guy, but may they see in your life a maturity that's going to shut their mouths. And, you know, I think that that goes over to everybody that has a position of leadership. At times they may wonder, who do you think you are? But what are our lives are what is going to win the argument, and we're called to do that. And I think, you know, let me end this by just saying we must not expect others to do what we're not willing to do. We're going to set an example. Paul could say, okay, this is the way Christ lived. Here it is written there. You live like that. And he goes and lives another way. Well, they're not going to follow him. And so we have to be willing to live that way as an example to our children. Our children will catch the gospel from us. They'll hear it, but they'll catch it from us in terms of seeing how we live. Or the devil will catch them by having hypocrisy be what they see. So, all right, the second thing then that I want us to see in this text is that no matter who we are, we're never a perfect example. Now, we might say that goes without saying, but I think every once in a while we have to say that and face it. We can begin to think that we're the paramount of Christian virtue, and we're the example. We're the person everybody ought to look to and follow. We have all the answers. We never lose an argument. And, you know, why doesn't Paul just say, be imitators of me? I'm an apostle. There's only 13 of us in the world. Imitate us. What's the matter with you? He doesn't say that. Why does he say, imitate me as I'm an imitator of Christ? Why does he say that? I think Paul knows that our example is to be exemplary, but it is never good enough ultimately because we're sinners. The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, great devotional book. I thought I'd dig it out and find it, because I wanted to see how holy I was. So I opened it up, and there was a bookmark in it. And it is on the chapter called On the Practice of a Good Religious. Now that means a Christian. On the Practice of a Good Christian. And it says, the life of a good religious should shine with all the virtues, that he may be inwardly as he appears outwardly to men. And there's a bookmark here. So I pulled the bookmark and looked at it, and it said, traffic citation. Tim W. Young, 1975. Going the wrong way on a one-way street in Bethlehem, you know? It was an eye-opener, I'm thinking. I guess I wasn't as holy as I thought I was, you know? I remember going through a stop sign probably the same year. Got pulled over right in front of Christ Methodist Church. The whole high school, Sunday school class was looking out the window, watching the policeman give me a ticket. I'd like to be able to go in there and say, oh, you know. But you know, there we are. We're not perfect examples. But we can be a perfect example of repentance, can't we? And confession to say, I've sinned. I need to be forgiven. You see, we must never present ourselves as perfect to those who we serve as an example, because they'll see through that. They're not blind. They know we're not perfect. And so we need to... And then let me say this on the other side. I grew up Roman Catholic, so I know all about canonization. They just canonized Mother Teresa. That means that she has been declared a saint. Now, the Bible says every believer in Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. That means that you're set apart, that you're holy in Christ. Well, the Catholic Church came up with super saints. Those are people who live so good in their lifetime that they'll go right to heaven, and they have extra good that can be put into a treasury so that you can get it while you're in purgatory. That's a great idea. The struggle is that the Bible doesn't teach it. It developed over time in Catholic philosophy. But be that as it may, what I want to say is that when I was growing up, we had a way of sort of canonizing the priests and the nuns, and you put them on a pedestal, and the nuns would see, here's somebody who looks just like we think the Virgin Mary ought to look, and they put her in the May thing, and this guy's going to be a priest, and they would put them up on that pedestal, and they were usually very, very good, kids. And then guess what happened? One of them would do something bad, you know, and then you know what we would do? Oh, yeah, see? So that was all the excuse we needed to go out and do all the bad we wanted. And that's a very dangerous thing. You put your parents on a pedestal. Your parents may be very godly, and you put them on that pedestal, and then they do something unfair. They actually sin against you. And you go, huh, they're supposed to be Christians, so I'm going to go out with my buddies, or I'm going to do this or that. They can sin, so can I. And we can think like that. And we have to resist that. And I'll give you Jesus' words on that very issue. It says, Jesus said to the crowd and his disciples in Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you. But don't do the works they do, for they preach and don't practice. He doesn't say, hey, they preach and don't practice, so don't do what they tell you. He says, when they're telling you what the word says, you do it. You never use their disobedience as an excuse to disobey yourself. It can be that very obedience for that parent or somebody who is over you, that your very obedience in light of that, that may cause them to see their sin and bring them to repentance. And so we have to be careful. We're never a perfect example. We should strive to be as good an example as we can, but never set us up as perfect, and always be a good example of repentance and confession. Now, the last thing I want to say is that though your example is never perfect, the more you're like Christ, the better your example. Now, you might be thinking, but wasn't Jesus perfect? Pastor, didn't you once preach a sermon to us that you said WWJD is a bad bracelet? What would Jesus do? Because what would Jesus do can be helpful, but it can also be very misleading. It can lead you into all kinds of error. I mean, the liberal church, basically, with what would Jesus do, they would say, loving Jesus, meek and mild, would never make you live in a loveless marriage. Well, loving Jesus, meek and mild, will say, love the person. Well, I don't care what you feel like. 1 Corinthians tells you what love is. Start treating them that way. Start loving them. Start loving each other in those concrete ways, and God will bring the feeling about it. He doesn't say, oh, we don't love each other. We fell out of love. Jesus wouldn't. See, so you can say, what would Jesus do? And the whole thing is, Jesus is so kind and wonderful that when I look at people in these very difficult situations, of course Jesus wouldn't insist that they stay in those. But we go by what Jesus says. Now the other side of that is to say, Jesus would never go to the movies. But how do we know that? When we get into those gray areas that I preached on last week, everyone seems to think what Jesus would do in that case. We don't know. Jesus is a Democrat, or Jesus is a Republican. You ever see those bumper stickers? How do we know what party he'd belong to? We don't know. So we have to be careful about that. So remember I said, what would Jesus have me to do is, but that's really long for a bracelet. What would Jesus have me to do is the question that we should always ask. And he wants us to live like him, okay? You see, he spoke and he judged as one who was omniscient. He knew what people were thinking. He knew their motives. And there are many times where he speaks to them and judges them and makes his judgments because he knows what's going on in their hearts. We don't know that usually. So we have to be careful to say in that case, like when he goes to the Samaritan woman, what do you know about this person? You're going to say, oh, I know you're on your seventh husband. The person goes, what are you talking about? I've never been married before, you know? I mean, you know, we can't do that. So we have to be careful. However, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as a man, many things that he did in his life serve as an example of obedience and love and living in a just way. And I just want to give you three, because I think these three are enough for us to handle, okay? Let me read John, and I read this as our scripture lesson. In John 13, Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should also do what I've done to you. Now, what's he talking about? That we should have a foot washing ordinance in our church once a month. I was saved in the Mennonite church. They washed their feet right before the Lord's Supper. The one Mennonite guy said to me, you know what some people do? They don't wear shoes in the barn all week. And then they ask a person they don't like to wash their feet. That's what he told me. You know, And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. He said, yeah, even this thing can be turned into, look what the Corinthians did to the Lord's Supper. They turned it into a booze party. So, you know, so as we read this, what's Jesus saying? Is he saying have an ordinance, like a service of foot washing? No, The servant washed the feet of the people who came into the house. There was no servant. The disciples are sitting around waiting. Who's going to do it? Where's the servant? And Jesus comes and washes their feet and does what a servant would do. And he says, now that's what you're to do. You're to serve one another. Let me tell you this. Isn't it an interesting thing where you can go to a... And I've been in some of these situations, and afterwards there's sort of a cleanup, and there's people with their What Would Jesus Do bracelets on, standing over the corner talking to people. Everybody else is putting away the chairs. Take off the bracelet and start serving. You know, that's what the scriptures are telling us. And so I think that that's what we need to hear. I give you an example of service. Serve one another. Be willing to do the, you know, every once in a while, Gene can't get here to clean the church. You come in, I go in the bathrooms, and oh, gosh. And so, you know, I'm thinking, why didn't somebody else see this before I did, you know? I grew up in a bar room. One of my jobs was cleaning the bathroom, so I know how to do it. So, okay, you know, but, you know, I'm thinking, you know, what? See, those are the things we ought to be looking for. And we see those and say, I'm going to step in and do that. I'm going to serve in that way. Now, there's another thing that we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You know, somebody asked Dr. Machen, the founder of our denomination, is there one verse in the Bible that just gives us the gospel? And he said, this is it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He said, every one of you, you know your sin, you know your thoughts, you know your motives. You don't know the motives of anybody else, but you know yours, and you ought to see yourself as chief of sinners because you know what's in your heart. And when you see yourself that way, then you see that Christ died for sinners and you turn to him. But he goes on to say this, I receive mercy for this reason, that as the foremost sinner, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe for him in eternal life. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is patient. He patiently put up with Paul's attacking and even sentencing Christians to death. And in that patience, he put up with that evil behavior because he was going to call him to himself to serve him. And you and I need to be patient with one another, patient with those unbelievers in their life who we've been praying for them, we've been witnessing to them, and they still just make fun of us. They still can be so nasty. And he says, be like Jesus and be patient with them. When Jesus came and the apostles were asleep, he didn't kick them. Get up, you oafs. You know, he just said, wake up and pray. And he dealt with them. He taught them, but he dealt with them graciously. He didn't, you know, when they asked these stupid questions, you know, he didn't say, boy, you guys are a bunch of idiots. Somebody actually did a YouTube or had Jesus, what I would have been like if I was Jesus. And Peter said something, and Jesus went, Peter, you are such an idiot. You know, it's like, you would think that, right? That's not what he did. He was patient with them. He taught them. And so should we be. And the last one we find in 1 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Peter says, what credit is it if you sin and you're beaten for it and you endure it? How'd you like to be in that labor union? You know, but, you know, they were slaves. They get beat by their masters. And he says, you know, what credit is it if you did something wrong and got beat? You had it coming. But if you do good and suffer and you endure it, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God, for this is what you've been called to, because Christ suffered, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps, and he didn't commit any sin with his mouth. And he's saying, so when you're being persecuted, bite your lip and bless them rather than curse them. Do what Jesus did in all of these situations. Kids, when your brother or sister is mean to you, how do you respond? And of course, you can always say, bless you. You know, you can say it in a way that's really a condemnation. I remember, was it the cooks, their daughter, you'd really be blessed if you give me a piece of that candy, you know, that she said one time, and they heard her, and they said, you know, that's the wrong way to do it, and, you know, we can do that, right? We do it the wrong way. Well, so stop complaining. So there they are. There's just three examples of Jesus, right? He's an example of serving. He's an example of patience with people who can just drive you nuts. And he's an example of bearing without complaining. And I think that that's probably all we can take for this week. That's enough for a lifetime, isn't it? Here's a quote by Albert Barnes. I have his commentaries, and they're wonderful. I make Christ my example, He's my model in all things. And if you follow him and follow me as I follow him, you will not err. This is the only safe example. And if we follow this, we can never go astray. And so may we see what was said was imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is imitation of Christ is the sincerest form of thanksgiving. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this brief verse, only a few words, but it is a lifetime assignment for us to try to live in a way that imitates our Savior in the ways he lived in his human flesh that were meant for us as an example. We thank you that he did something we can't do. He lived without sin. We thank you that he did something else we can't do, die for our sins and rise from the dead and not go into eternal judgment. But we also thank you that he did many things in his life as he lived a sinless life that serve as an example for us, an example of serving, an example of patience, and an example of bearing up under suffering without complaining. Lord, thank you for our Savior, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's words, our benediction, the Lord's benediction to us, to the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.